Father, you are so good. You give us so many things that we don't deserve. Thank you so much for the Lord Jesus and what he did for us all those years ago on the cross. As we think about how we practice and observe the Lord's Supper tonight, we pray that you would give us understanding, you would equip us and help us to follow what you have instructed us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 17. This is God's word. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give you further directions." What a joy and privilege tonight for us to be able to open God's word and receive from him, receive instruction and receive clarity. What a privilege. We are such a privileged people. Let's start with a question. When is worship not worship? At the moment, I'm working through the book of Leviticus in my daily Bible reading. In the opening chapters, there are many details about how offerings should be made. There are regulations about garments that the priest should wear. There are particulars regarding numbers of days that must be observed. It's hard to read in many ways because it seems so very disconnected from us today. But in Leviticus chapter 9, there is a marvellous scene where the priests observe the regulations that has been laid down for them, and God's glory is revealed to all the people. God's glory is manifested in fire which consumes the burnt offerings that they are presenting to the Lord. What a scene! Such power! The people shout for joy! Now surely these people, as they witness that fire consuming those offerings, would also see not just a glorious thing to celebrate, but also they would start to see the power of God. Would they not see this as a warning that God is a consuming fire? Well, apparently not, because in the chapter that follows, we read of two priests, and as priests, they really should know better, and these two priests do not follow the way of the detailed regulations. They decide to do worship their own way. And again, fire comes from the presence of the Lord, but this time, it's not the offerings that are consumed, but the priests. This worship was not worship. Because to worship is to reverence something. It's to praise something. It's to give something the highest or someone the highest place. It's to bow down to something, to submit to someone. Those priests who decided to do worship in their own way were not bowing down to God and what he had said, but they were exalting themselves over God. Throughout the Bible, worship that is not worship results in serious consequences. We see that time after time. Like I've mentioned from Leviticus chapter 10, a father and mother lost two sons that day because their worship wasn't worship. Worship that isn't actually worship quenches God's Holy Spirit. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament claiming to be performing a great sacrificial act of worship, which was actually primarily self-serving? Do you remember what happened to those two? They were struck down. And here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34. And again, Paul is having to address problems with their corporate worship. Last time, if you cast your mind back, you'll remember we looked at verses 2 to 16 in chapter 11, and we saw that gender distinctives must not be blurred. Paul, we see at the very beginning of the chapter, praises them for holding on to that particular teaching, but Paul still felt it necessary to remind them to continue to do so. There is a God-given order that must be observed within corporate worship. Well, this week in verse 17, Paul moves on from that and he has no praise for them as their meetings are actually doing more harm than good. Their worship is not worship and the results are extremely serious. To help us think about this passage, I've broken it down into three sections very simply, verses 17 to 22, verses 23 to 26, and finally verses 27 to 34. Why not pause the recording now, read and reread those sections two or three times, and try and come up with some summary sentences. So what are the main ideas, main themes? What's the main point of each section? So what's the main point of verses 17 to 22? Main point of verses 23 to 26, and then finally the main point of verses 27 to 34. I'm not looking for anything fancy. I'm not looking for points that all begin with the same letter. Just a reflection of the main points that we see in these verses. So pause this recording and think about that for a few moments. Hopefully you pause the recording and now you have a brief overview of the main sections in this passage. In verses 17 to 22, my summary is, I don't know what yours is, but mine is, Paul describes the problems with their observance of the Lord's Supper. Can you see that? So verse 17, we see that Paul has no praise for them because their gatherings together, their meetings, are actually doing more harm. Why? Verse 18, because there are divisions. Now Paul, in verse 19, tells us that he understands why there are divisions. Some people are either not genuine believers or are believing wrong things in particular areas, which results in wrong behaviour, because wrong belief always leads to wrong behaviour. Highlighting that some people do not have God's approval. So by behavior, that becomes apparent. So there is a division. And this isn't the first time we heard about division within the church at Corinth. We've seen many divisions that have existed within the church. This specifically is divisions that were manifesting themselves when they met around the Lord's table at when practicing the Lord's Supper. In verse 21, we see that some people are eating and getting drunk. And at the same time, so that's end of verse 21, and at the same time, some people, again, end of verse 21, are going hungry. Now, the main issue here, of course, is not drunkenness and gluttony, although both absolutely need to be avoided. But the main issue is the divisions that existed within the church. It would seem that some people felt that they perhaps were more superior than others. We get the clue in verse 22. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? It would seem that poorer people were being classed as being second rate. The more wealthy, it would seem, were going ahead at the Lord's table and eating and drinking to excess. Perhaps those wealthier people were of the opinion that the poor weren't really contributing much, if anything, to the Lord's Supper, so they shouldn't get any of it. Or maybe they felt that this food, these spoils, were wasted on them. Whatever they were doing, it was humiliating people. Verse 22, there was people who had nothing, and yet there were others who were gorging themselves on the food. This is not the Lord's Supper they are practicing. Verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. See, this worship is not worship. See, it's not like this, what they're practicing goes from being this sacred time of worship to being neutral. Actually, their meetings are doing more harm than good. That's verses 17 to 22. Paul describes the problems with their observance of the Lord's Supper. In verses 23 to 26, I wonder how you summarize those. Well, my summary is, for what it's worth, is that Paul explains that the Lord's Supper is a remembrance and proclamation of the Lord's death. So Paul is spelling out what the Lord's Supper is all about. In the first set of verses, so verses 17 to 22, Paul shows us, tells the church in Corinth what they were doing wrong, the problem. Then in these verses, he teaches them what the Lord's Supper is about, and he does that by taking them back to the Lord's teaching. And we could look up in the Gospels and read what Paul is recalling for us here. So this is what the Lord Jesus said about the Lord's Supper. So what did Jesus say? Well, it's a remembrance, verse 24. It's a remembrance, again, verse 25. So this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me, verse 24. Then verse 25. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And then also we see in verse 26, it's a proclamation. This is how the Lord's death is being proclaimed. They're remembering and proclaiming the Lord's death. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So this action, this observance, this ordinance is a way of pointing to what Jesus has done, remembering what Jesus has done, remembering specifically Jesus' death. I'll never forget David Gibb. I think it was when we were on our church weekend away. And he said, isn't it interesting that at funeral services we have a picture of someone who has passed away and is often photographed. There is often a photograph that's quite recent, but when the person who's passed away was still well, which is a good thing to do and a nice way to remember people. But in contrast, Jesus taught his followers to remember him, not by remembering him when he was walking across the water or multiplying bread, or all those things are important to remember. Please don't misunderstand me. But Jesus said, when you remember me, think about my death. Not when I was looking well, but remember my beaten, bruised body. Remember the blood running down my body. Hymn writers help us, don't they? See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Or Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. And of course, we don't know what Jesus looked like, but just the thought that the Son of God, you could see pain written on his face. See, the new covenant is sealed by his blood. The way to the Father is opened up through the sacrifice of the eternal Son. That's what we're to think about during the Lord's Supper. That's just really helpful to think about all the time. Jesus paid our debt, your debt, my debt, in full, in my place, in your place. And see, as we observe this, this is level ground. We all come the same way to the Father. I wonder if you remember in the opening chapters in the book of Corinthians, there were divisions and people were lining up behind celebrity Bible teachers. And part of Paul's argument was to remind them that the message of the cross rests on God's power, not on clever Bible teachers. So in chapter 2, verse 5, we were told that it relies on God's revelation to us by his Holy Spirit. And in chapter 2 and verse 10, we're told that we are saved entirely by God. There's no hierarchy or ranking. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We all come through his death as weak and needy, needing him by his Spirit to come to our rescue. That is what the church ought to remember. That is what the church are proclaiming when they meet together, what Jesus has done on the cross. And they were basically, because they were divided, doing the opposite of that. That's that next set of verses, down to verse 26. Paul teaches them what the Lord's table is really about. Let's move on to verses 27 to 34. I wonder what your summary of these verses was. My summary is, Paul instructs the believers how to observe the Lord's Supper. So we've already been told in verses 17 to 22 what they were doing wrong. Then in verses 23 to 26, Paul explains that the Lord's Supper is a remembrance and proclamation of the Lord's death. So we see what they were doing wrong, what the Lord's Supper is all about. And then in this final section, Paul is instructing them how then to observe the Lord's Supper, how they now fix what they've been getting wrong. And they are to recognize certain things. They are to recognize that it is to sin against the body and blood of Jesus to celebrate communion without remembering and proclaiming the Lord's death. That's verse 27. To be thinking about getting full, to be thinking that you are better than other people, is not to be thinking on the death of Jesus. That is sin. They are also to recognize, I mean, the whole context of this passage brings into our mind the need for the Corinthians to be united when celebrating the Lord's Supper. So they need to recognize not just theoretically that they are all one in Christ Jesus, but they have to really comprehend and grasp what Christ has done for them. It's all of the Lord Jesus. They are all one in Christ Jesus. And that needs to be reflected in their worship of Jesus in this way. They also need to recognize why the Lord's Supper is such a serious thing. See, under the Old Covenant, priests were killed because they dishonoured the Lord's prescribed form of worship. That's centred around animal sacrifices. Now, how much more serious is it, do you think, in God's sight, not to trample over animal sacrifices and that prescribed form of worship, but to trample over worship that centres around the death of his Son? Paul wants them to know just how serious observing the Lord's Supper is. Do you notice in verse 30, we find out that some people in Corinth, part of the church, were sick. Indeed, some had even died because of their abuses of the Lord's table. They needed to recognize that this is serious and the way that they were behaving was not good. They need to recognize that this isn't about getting physical nourishment, but spiritual nourishment. So if you're hungry, eat at home. But when you meet together, it's not about satisfying your physical appetite, but remembering and proclaiming the Lord's death. Now, the applications, I'm sure, for us are quite clear, but probably worth restating. When we are together, we're not doing this at the moment because we can't, but when we are together observing the Lord's Supper, it's essential that in our minds, our focus is on Jesus's death and what that entailed. We must fight against distractions, thinking about the week ahead, the conversations we need to have, all that pressing business. We are to focus on what Jesus Christ has done for us. This isn't simply about taking some bread and drinking some cup and now that's the magic ticket, everything's okay with God. No, we need to focus on what Jesus did for us on the cross. Another application, we need to recognize that there is no place for favoritism within the Church of God. Now, the way that we express our observance of the Lord's Supper probably means it's hard. So we're not having a big meal and we're certainly not feasting on what we eat. So it's probably difficult in our form of worship to for any favoritism to manifest itself, although I'm sure possible probably in some ways. But we just need to guard our hearts to ensure that favoritism is not lurking deep down in there, that there aren't any attitudes of hierarchy in regards to worth when it comes to salvation. Also, we mustn't participate in the Lord's Supper if we are divided with a fellow brother or sister in Christ. If there are unresolved issues that I am unwilling to try and work through, then you shouldn't be practicing the Lord's Supper. Now, if you have tried to resolve issues, and I mean really tried, I don't mean just left an answer message that's never been picked up. I mean, if you really try to reconcile and work through an issue and the other person is making it impossible, then as far as it goes with you, you are seeking to live at peace with all men. But if you are unwilling, if you are unwilling to forgive, if you're unwilling to get past some issues, then you shouldn't be participating in the Lord's Supper. That is to do more harm than good. Another application, although we mustn't conclude all illness is because of some specific sin in a person's life or in my life, the book of Job teaches us that, we must also not rule out that an illness might be the result of some sin in my life. Some hardship might not even be some illness, it might just be some negative circumstances. We need to seek the Lord humbly to ensure that there is no willful, deliberate sin in my life. And I think if the Lord, we were under the heavy hand of the Lord being disciplined because of willful, deliberate sin, I'm sure as we sought the Lord by his Holy Spirit through our conscience, it would soon become very clear to us areas where we need to repent and believe the good news. So when is worship not worship? When it tramples over the Lord Jesus, when it divides and it doesn't build up, the Lord's table is a serious business. It's a wonderful gift to believers to focus on Jesus' death and to remember what he has done for us, what he endured for us. But we must be very careful how we observe it, because the Lord most certainly is a consuming fire. Let me close by asking some questions for you to consider. Is there anyone you need to seek reconciliation with? Is there anyone you need to pick up the telephone to and apologize to? If so, what's stopping you from doing that even now? Are you prone to showing favoritism? How can you guard against that? And do you need to adjust your observance of the Lord's Supper in any way after looking at this passage? Let's bow our heads together and let's pray as we reflect on those questions, and then please do think about them before having a further time of prayer in regards to some of the details that you will also have received. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. How, after looking at a passage like that, can we not just stop and say, wow, Lord, we remember your death. We proclaim your death. We are so grateful, Lord Jesus, for what you achieved for us on the cross. Thank you that you were willing to face all that torment and pain in my place. Father, we exalt your son, the Lord Jesus. He is most worthy. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this audio recording. If you have any questions or would like to discuss anything further,
please simply reply to this email.